The first was Mount Sinai. Remember what happened at Mount Sinai. God had brought his people out of Egypt and had brought them there and had camped them before Mount Sinai while Moses was up on the mountain. And as he was up on the mountain for 40 days, you remember what he was doing there. He was getting the law of God. And he was getting God's word. And he was bringing it down to the people. And as he was up on top of the mountain, you remember what the people did? They had a celebration, and they built another idol, remember? And they said, "This is our God, Israel. This is the God that brought us out of Israel." And they had let another God take his place. And Moses came down from the mountain with the law of God. And God brought his judgment, and then he brought another one. And finally, at that mountain, they made a commitment. They said, "We will keep the covenant." And they brought Moses brought down. They said, "We will keep the law. We will do what God said. We are committed to him. We will keep his word." 40 years later, before that, they came to the banks of the Jordan River, Kadesh Barnea, ready to go in to take their possession. And remember, they disobeyed God. They didn't trust him. So 40 years later comes time, and Joshua, and we just went through Joshua. And we got to that point in Joshua where they went into the land, and the camp captured it. And they took possession of the land, and they captured Jericho. And they came to two mountains, remember? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Remember we talked about that? And at Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, they came before there and they ratified the covenant again. And they said, "We will keep the covenant." And they pronounced the blessings from Mount Gerizim and the Mount of the curses from Mount Ebal. And they said, "We will do what God said." Remember that when we talked about that in Joshua? So now God says, "Mountains, I call you as a witness. You heard the words and the commitment that were made by my people. And you see how they have forsaken me." So God says, "Remember your commitments that we make." In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, I think it is. Yeah, 2 verse 5. God said, "Remember to the book to the church at Ephesus." As he was speaking to them his word, he said, "Remember how far you've fallen." He said, "Remember how you used to love me, but you don't love me as much as you used to. You let your love and your passion for me grow cold. And you let other things kind of crowd me out and take over precedence in your life. Remember, you don't love me. You're not as passionate for me as you used to be. Remember that?" And he said, "Remember that and repent and come back to your first love." And so his word to us is to remember who is to be first and what is to be first. So when we allow anything else to take his place, that's not what he wants from us. It's not what he wants. Remember the commitments we've made and remember the goodness he's shown. He said here to them in verses 4 and 5, he says, "Remember how I brought you out of Egypt. Remember what I've done for you, how I brought you out of slavery." He says, "Remember my goodness to you, my blessings." He said, "Don't forget all that I've done for you." And then we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Moses, bringing the word of the Lord, was concerned that when Israel got into the land of blessing, that they would forget. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, I encourage you to write that down or read those 20 verses later this week. But in that, he says, don't forget when you get into the land of blessing, the land that all that God has given you, don't forget to remember where the blessings came from. Because if you forget where the blessings come from, you're going to forget the Lord and you're going to fall away from him. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. Because they forgot who was to be most, who was to be first in their life. It's easy for us to do in the midst of our day-to-day living, to let other things kind of distract us from Jesus being in that first place where he needs to be. The first commandment is to have no other gods before him, right? And to keep that as our central thing. What does he want from us? Well, he wants us to remember who is to be first in our life. who is to be the most important. Second thing he wants us to remember is to give him what matters most. To give God what really matters. What is it that he wants more than anything else? Israel responded in verses 6 through 8, and they said, well, with what shall we come before the Lord? What do you want from us? Is it that you want us to give you more? He said, do you want us to bring you burnt offerings? And should we bring you thousands of rams and 10,000s of river of oil? Is that what you want? You want us to give more to you? You want us to give in abundance? Is that really what you want, God? Will that make you happy? Will that take you from taking these charges against us away? But that's not really what God wanted. That wasn't what he was after. Because what God wants more than anything is our life. He wants us. He wants us to give ourselves back to him as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, this is our reasonable service on account of all that God has done for you. Because of his mercy that he has so freely bestowed, offer yourself back as a living sacrifice to him. That's what pleases him. And that's what honors him. Because you see, for our God, and Israel had missed this, it's about a relationship and not about the rituals. Israel got so involved and they thought, well, what God, I know what will make him happy. If we just bring him more offerings, if we just bring him more lambs and rams and oil, and we give him more offerings, that will suffice. If we go through the rituals, and it doesn't matter how we live the rest of the week, if we just bring that sacrifice, we'll be fine. That's all God wants, is that he just wants the sacrifice. And we can transfer that in today, thinking that, you know, as long as we can do whatever we want. We come to church on Sunday. We put our time in. We go through religious rituals. God's pleased with that. That's all he wants, is just me to come to church on Sunday morning and maybe drop a little bit of money in the plate and do the best I can and make sure I was baptized and all that and check off all the rituals and I'm okay. But God wants more than that, doesn't he? Because it's not about rituals. Rituals can't save us. Rituals don't make any difference in our life. I mean, they help, but that's not what makes us right with God. It's our relationship with him. And having that personal, passionate relationship of love. And that's what God really wants, is our life. He wants you. He wants you to give yourself to him and surrender and say, Lord, you can have all of me. I give it to you. I don't hold anything back. He wants our life, but he also wants our heart. He wants us to give our heart because our heart is our center of our emotion, of our will, of our intellect, of all that we are. Whenever Jesus was asked the question, what is the most important of all the commands? If you would summarize Jesus, all of the commands of God, which was the most important, he was asking. His answer was, remember, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul and all your mind. And the second is likened to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God with all of our heart, that means our entire being, our will. And often that's where we fall, is our will. We know, but we don't carry it through sometimes. Loving him with our passion of who we are, of what it means to follow him. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, we're told there that God had rejected Saul, who was chosen to be the first king of Israel. And God had rejected him because God had given him a command. And his command was to totally wipe out the Amalekites, who were an enemy nation of Israel. And Saul kept part of the sheep alive and kept the king. And Samuel confronted him about it and says, why didn't you carry out the Lord's commands. Why didn't you get rid of all the flocks? And Saul said, I did keep God's command. And Samuel said, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep in my ear? And Saul said, well, I kept back the best of the sheep to sacrifice to God. And see, his heart wasn't right. He had rebellion in his heart. He didn't fully obey God's word. And the Lord said through Samuel, to obey is better than sacrifice. Because, again, it's all about obedience and not about sacrifice. God wasn't concerned on how many sacrifices Israel kept bringing. And he said, you come before me with thousands of rams if you want, but if your heart's not right, if your heart's not where it needs to be, it doesn't matter. Because what I really want is your obedience. What I really want is your heart turned to me. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and Jesus quoted him and said the same thing describing the people of Israel in Matthew 15, 8. It says that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's what had happened to Israel. They had gone through the motions. They had gone through the rituals. They would offer the sacrifices, thinking that was enough. But their hearts were far from God. Their hearts were not near where they needed to be. He didn't have them. What God wants from us is our affection, our obedience, our surrender. Us. That's what he wants more than anything else. So remember who's to be first in our life and give him what he wants most. And that's ourself. That's our life, our obedience, and our passion. But third, what does God want from me? Shouldn't surprise us, but we see it here. To do what we already know. That's what God wants from us. To do what we've already been told and what we understand. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Dan, I wish God would tell me what he wants me to do. I wish he would lay it out for me and let me know what he wants me to do. It would be so much easier if he did. Do you ever feel that way sometimes? I wish he would tell me. You know, what am I really supposed to do? But notice what he says here. In verse 8, he says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? The Lord's answer to Israel was, I don't need to tell you what you're supposed to do because I've already told you. I've already showed you and I've already given you my word. He wants us to do what we already know, which means because he has already told us what is good. And it's right here. It's written down for us. We don't have to question it. Here it is. He's already told us right here. He says, I've shown you my will. I've shown you what is good. And that word good means well-pleasing, fruitful, morally correct, or proper. That's what that word good means. Something that is what is proper, what is fruitful or productive for us. And God's will for us, we read in John chapter 15, is that we become fruitful, productive disciples of Jesus. And he has shown us how that occurs. We know what is proper and good for us spiritually, don't we? We know what's good for our spiritual life. It's right here. We know what's proper for us. He's told us. We don't have to go looking for something else. We don't have to go looking for something new. I need a new word from God, or I need a new direction. He's told us. He's already shown us. He said, you don't have to seek it. You don't have to inquire it. I've already made it known. So that's not the problem. The problem is not lack of knowledge, because he's given us the knowledge. The problem is for Israel was that they didn't do it. They had the law. Of all the nations in the world at that time, they knew what God required. They were the only nation that had God's word. They carried it with them, and it was in the Ark of the Covenant. They had it. But yet, they didn't do it. They didn't carry it out. James told us that hearing of the word is not enough, is it? But we need to put it in practice in our life too. We don't need to guess or inquire of God. He has already told us. And we know what will make us fruitful and productive spiritually. We just need to do it. So what am I to do? Well, he's already told us. We just need to do what we know he's called us to and what he's revealed in his word. Story is told of this flood that it came upon this town. And the waters kept coming higher and higher and higher. And the one guy was coming around, the one guy's house was getting flooded with water. And he moved to the second floor because the water was getting higher. He thought, I'll go to the second floor for safety. The water came higher from the second floor. He went up into the roof. And he was standing there on the roof. And first, as he got to the second floor, this guy came by in a boat. And he says, get in the boat. And he said, I've come to get you to safety. Get in the boat. He says, no, I'm trusting God. God will take care of me. He'll keep me safe. So the guy said, okay. So he went on by. He got up to the second floor to the roof. It came higher. And guy come by in another boat. And he said, get in the boat. I've come to take you to safety. And the guy says, no, I'm trusting God. He'll keep me safe. And the guy says, okay. And he went on. By now, the water's coming higher. He's on the roof, top of the roof, nowhere else to go. This helicopter flies overhead. And the helicopter's yelling down to him. He says, I'm going to drop you a ladder. I've come to rescue you to keep you safe. And the guy says, no, go on. God's going to take care of me. I'm trusting him. I'll be fine. And he went on. The helicopter flew away. Well, the water kept coming higher, and finally the guy drowned. And he got to heaven, and he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, I don't understand. You promised that you'd take care of me. You promised that you would meet my needs. You promised that you'd keep me safe and show me the way. I don't understand. Why did you let me drown when the flood came? And God said to him, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What else do you need? You know, God has already shown us. It's up to us to respond to him and what he's told us to do. That's what he wants from us, to do what we already told. And Israel should have known that. And they're arguing their case before the Lord, saying, Lord, it's not fair. You're pulling us to court. You're charging us of these things. It's not fair. You haven't told us what you want of us. And God said, I did. I did tell you. It's already in my word. I've already told you what is good, and he has already shown us what his will is. His will is recorded for us in his word, and we already know what his will is to be. And whatever he has revealed to you in his word and whatever he told you is his will for you. Walking in the light means walking in obedience to his word and in his truth. And when you walk in obedience to his word and his truth, you are walking in the center of his will. And that's where he wants us to be. So he's made his will known by living according to his word and his truth, by applying it to our life, doing what he has instructed us. And when you do that, you're fulfilling the will of God and you're living in his center of his will. So you don't have to say, I wish I knew what God's will was. He's already told you. He said, it's right here. Live according to my word. Walk in my ways. So what does he want from me? To remember who is to be first? Do you remember what matters? To give what matters most? To do what I already know, we already know. And fourth thing he wants from us is to walk with him each day. To walk with him each day in our daily life, 24/7, no matter where we are, walking in Jesus, keeping in step in his spirit. He says in verse 8, he has shown you what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Here it is, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Summing those three things up, it means walking with him each day. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by living to please God. That's acting justly. That word act means to perform any activity with a distinct purpose or goal in view. And that means as we live our life each day, we have a purpose and goal in mind that in this day, I want to glorify Christ. In this day, I want to please Him. And that's why Paul said, whatever I eat or drink, I want to do it to the glory of God. And that is acting justly. In other words, it's being right. That word justice means righteous or right. It's living in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus. That's acting justly. And that's a calling, quite a high calling, isn't it? It's living with that view in mind every day, that intentional purpose that in this day, I want to glorify God in my life. That comes into view with things we say. It comes into play in the way we treat others. It comes into play with how we respond to adversity when it comes our way and the hardship and difficulties that we have. But all that, to live in a way that pleases Him, and to totally embrace mercy. He says to love mercy. To totally embrace it. Now, mercy is when God shows goodness to us that we don't deserve. It's when God treats us with loving kindness when we know that we should have His justice. When God forgives us of our sin because in His grace He freely bestows it upon us. It's not that we deserve it, but He chooses to love and forgive us anyway. And aren't you thankful He does? But to embrace, totally embrace mercy and to love mercy means that we are to embrace mercy always. What that means is we love mercy whenever mercy is shown to us, right? When someone shows me mercy or you mercy and someone's merciful to you, you make a mistake at work and your boss shows you mercy, Or someone grants mercy to you when you shouldn't have it, you're thankful for that. You love it then, right? But we don't always love or embrace mercy when it's shown towards somebody who feels doesn't deserve it. Then we don't like mercy. Whenever we say, oh, they don't deserve it. That person doesn't deserve mercy. I do, but they don't. I mean, after all, the way they treated me, the things they said, what they've done, no way does that person deserve mercy. You know who felt that way? Everybody can feel that way. And preachers can feel that way. Because the Bible tells us about a preacher who did. His name was Jonah. Remember him? And Jonah didn't think that the people of Nineveh, which is today, is the country of Iraq, actually, where Mosul is. But he didn't think that the people of Nineveh deserved mercy. He hated the Ninevites. And God said to him, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. And he, you know the story, he ran and went the opposite way. And the reason he did was not because he was afraid of the Ninevites. It wasn't because they were a wicked city. It wasn't because of that. It was because he didn't want them to have mercy. And he knew that if he went there and preached and they repented, God would have to show them mercy and forgive them. And he didn't want that. So he went the other way. And you know the story. In his rebellion, God caused the storm to come up, and eventually, to save the sailor's life, they threw Jonah overboard, and the storm calmed. God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah and to keep him alive, and in that justice, in that of him running and his rebellion, God still showed Jonah mercy and spared his life and provided the great fish for him and kept him alive for 3 days. Remember, after the story, after that, the fish spewed him up on the shore. And Jonah, God said to him again, okay, I want you to go preach back to Nineveh again. So he went back to Nineveh. The people repented. They believed. And they heard the message. And the whole town, from the king down, repented. And God brought them mercy. And you would have thought, as a preacher, you would have thought, wow, Jonah would have been happy with that, right? I mean, the people heard my message. They responded. They were saved. God showed his mercy. He forgave them. That, you would have thought Jonah would have been up jumping up and down for joy at that. But you remember Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter? we find him sitting under a broom tree, discouraged and complaining to God and moping because God had spared the Ninevites' life. And he says, I knew that's what you were going to do. That's why I ran away, because I didn't want you to forgive them. I knew that you would show them mercy. And he wasn't happy about it. Loving mercy means that we totally embrace it, even those who we feel don't deserve it. And again, that's what God wants of us. That person that cuts us off when we're driving down the road. And boy, I'm telling you, it's hard to be merciful then. That person that says those things about us that are unkind. But yet, God wants us to show mercy to them because he has shown mercy to us. And walking in his will also means to remember who's in control. He says to walk humbly with your God. That means acknowledging that he is God and we're not. That he's the one that's in control, not us. Realizing that we are dependent upon him. That without him and his strength, we can do nothing. It is totally God in our life. That he must, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. There must be more of Jesus in our life every day and less of us. The people see him and not us. That's what he wants of us. Israel said, God, what do you want from me? It can be summed up by this picture, the scale representing justice, the heart, our mercy, and the feet walking humbly with our God. But that living each day for him. What does he want? He has shown us what the Lord requires. To do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. What does he want from us? Remember who's to be first. Give him what matters most. Do what we already know and what he's told us. And walk with him each and every day. That's what the Lord requires of us. And may he give us the strength. Now that we know what we're to do, the next question is, are you going to do it? Am I going to do it? Are we going to live out what God's called us to? Because it's not enough just to know, but we need to put feet into that and make it walk in obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us in your word this morning how what it is you require of us. How to live in a way and walk in a way that pleases you and honors you in our life. And what makes you smile. And Lord, that's really what we want, is to make you smile, to please you. And Lord, we thank you as your children. You've shown us how we can do that. How we can live in a way, Lord, that honors you. Remembering and forgive us in those times when we let other things crowd you out or become more important in our life than it should be. And we lose our priority again and put you off the throne and put ourselves on there temporarily. Thank you for reminding us who is to be in that place on the throne, who is to be in first place. That we remember, Lord, and we get that back where it needs to be. Also, Lord, that we give you what matters most. It's not about the rituals, but it's about our relationship. It's about giving our life and our heart to you. And forgive us for the times, Lord, we get caught up in the activity like Martha. And we get all caught up in the activity while Mary was sitting at your feet and doing what was most important. Not that the other stuff wasn't and didn't need to be done, but Mary knew what was most important. That was to sit at your feet. Lord, that's where we need to be. And to do, Lord, what we already know. What you've revealed to us in your word and what you've told us and you've shown us, you've already declared it to us. And Lord, to walk with you every day as we live to please you, as we seek to please you, Lord, realizing that you are the one in control, and to extend and to love and embrace mercy, not only when it's shown to us, but even to those that we feel don't deserve it, because, Lord, we don't deserve it and you've shown it to us. So thank you, Lord, for your word and its truth. Help us to apply to our life and walk in you this week as you guide and direct our steps. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.